Punjabi Hari. Radho Madhava Punjabi Hari. Gopi jana balava girivare ghaari Gopi jana balava girivare ghaari Yashoda Nanda Nanda Jajanda Rajana Yashoda Nanda Nanda Jajanda Rajana Yamuna Tera Havana Jari Yamuna Tera Havana Jari Diya Jaro Madhava Punjabi Hari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Hare Hari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Hare Hari Yashoda Nanda Nanda Jajanda Rajana Yashoda Nanda Nanda Jajanda Rajana Yamuna Tera Havana Jari Jaya Radho Madhava Punjabi Hari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giri Hare Hari Yashoda Nanda Nanda Jajanda Rajana Yashoda Nanda Nanda Jajanda Rajana Yamuna Tera Havana Jari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Jagadguru Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Hare Jai Go Hare Bo Hare Bo Hare Bo Go Hare Bo Jai Jai Guru Dev Guru Dev Guru Deva Jai Guru Dev Jayo Jayo Guru Dev Guru Dev Guru Deva Jayo Guru Dev ISKCON Founder Charger Srila Prabhupada ki Radha Chaitanya Sunda Ni Mai Ni Jai ki Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Continuation of reading from Srila Prabhupada's Chitamrita or Srila Prabhupada's letter book. We're reading a section titled Back to Home, Back to Godhead. Letter dated 11th month 1971. Prabhupada says, I have noted especially your description of the unfortunate accident which took place and which took away our friend Jani Bhaskar Brahmachari and Will Prabhu. So on one side we have to be very sorry if our dear friends are taken away from this world. On the other side, we should be satisfied that a pure devotee is never lost. He gets another good chance to cultivate Krishna consciousness. Or if one is advanced, he goes back to home, back to Godhead. But if it is taken that a devotee is not mature, we should be confident that he will take birth in a rich or devotional family. We explained that yesterday. The unsuccessful devotee, in the sense that he didn't completely fulfill his responsibilities in his lifetime, then he can come back in the next life in a devotional family, where when he comes in, as a baby, he has or she has complete exposure to so much devotional understanding and lifestyle. Or one can take birth in a rich family, because in such an arrangement, one can use that time to pursue God consciousness by hopefully not being too caught up, because one will be less distracted by just maintaining or just trying to live to eat, which takes an exorbitant amount of time. A devotee's position is always better than that of an ordinary karmi's position. Karmis do not know what is in the next life, but devotees know it is as certain as that is, even if he doesn't go back to God. So there's always a graduation, as long as there is some fear, you know, devotion that's been executed. So let's part it so. It's not service. I am happy to accept them as my sincere disciples. Now you give them all good advice how to push on this Krishna conscious movement. Let them know it for certain that something given to Krishna is never lost or wasted. Even if they are determined, they may go back to Godhead very soon. Letter dated 1171 also. I am very pleased that you have accepted the responsibility of managing such an important center as Berkeley. I know that there are many students in that city, so just attract them to our Krishna conscious movement by giving them prasadam and our Krishna conscious philosophy. We can challenge any nonsense philosophy. Socrates, Plato, Kant, Darwin, all of them. So many mental speculators and word jugglers who have misled so many people. Now it is your task to find them out and expose them so that the people may appreciate the real philosophy. We must become now very serious to save the people of the world from this very dangerous situation. So become very convinced yourself of our philosophy, and then your preaching will act. And try to sell as many books as possible at all the schools and colleges. This is scholarly information, flawless science. Kindly assist me in this great work, and know it for certain that you are sincerely working in this way. You shall very soon go back to home, back to Godhead. Please accept my blessing. I mean due receipt of your kind letter of November 12, 1971, and I have appreciated the contents with great pleasure. Radha and Krishna have been so much merciful upon me to have given me so many nice spiritual sons and daughters as yourself. I can see by the photos of your Los Angeles temple that you are all very good servants of Radha and Krishna, and that they are very much pleased by your service. Thank you very much for assisting me in this way. Now my one request to you all is that you become fully happy by conducting your lives in Krishna consciousness. And you can know it for sure that in this way you will come with me back to home, back to Godhead. Our service for Krishna is voluntary, can never be forced. And whatever position of life one holds, he can serve Krishna in that way. Krishna consciousness is not an imposition, and as much as that, it's nothing really foreign put upon us, but is an internal dormant realization and experience. But even the Krishna conscious structure is also not to be forced. The scriptures, as we were reading the other day, when the we're reading from the letter, writing actually a quote from Bhakti Siddhanta, and it was saying how the sadhu's duty is to literally cut away at the ropes of the remote material nature, or the sadhu's duty is to chastise you, criticize you. That Bhakti Siddhanta was saying, so one who flatters you is your enemy, in the sense that the sadhu who flatters you somehow is making you feel that, okay, you're okay, remain at that level, etc. Encouragement is, of course, always a part of the growth experience. But the major love exchange is the love of criticism, because it's to push, to encourage, to pull on. And obviously, we have all things to work on, otherwise we wouldn't be here in this material world. But Bhakti Siddhanta was saying, Prabhupada, spiritual master, that the sadhu who flatters you, or to receive flattery, that is dangerous. Because in spiritual life, we want to always be pushed and pushed and pushed. Not by force, but encouraged. Or at least, we want, just as a coach does, always tries to shout out, call out, encourage, etc., as a way of trying to see a greater excellence of collective services. Krishna, practicing speaking our Krishna conscious philosophy, will save the whole world from the most dangerous condition. That is a fact. So now just become convinced yourself of this fact and help me spread this movement for saving the world with all conviction and attention. And in this way, you'll be forming the highest type of activity, and very soon you will go back. My special blessing for Palika and Kaushalya Prabhu for doing so much for our Lord, and they must be specifically blessed to go back. Prabhupada is speaking about two of the women. Palika, she was acting as she was Prabhupada's major cook at one time, and Prabhupada trained her up in so many ways about cooking, and she's one of the most expert cooks in the movement, as well as a very powerful woman who was very dominant in various ways in doing her services for Krishna. So Prabhupada was very pleased with my blessings for Palika and Kaushalya Prabhu for doing so much for our Lord. They must be specifically blessed to go back home, back to Godhead, without any delay or waiting for the next life. Thank them very much on my behalf. He's writing to one of the leaders and asking the leader to convey this message to these very, these serious women. I am glad to hear the nice report about St. Louis Temple, and also that you are training yourself up nicely to be a serious preacher of this Krishna conscious movement. That much is wanted. Sincere men who become very strong for preaching work throughout the world on behalf of Krishna. Now you apply yourself to this task very seriously and become learned in all aspects of Krishna conscious philosophy, and take this opportunity in this lifetime for going back. Your next question after leaving this material world: does a devotee remain forever with his spiritual master? The answer is yes. But I think you have gotten a mistaken idea in this connection. You speak of pure devotee that he is Shaktivesha avatar, that we should obey him only. These things are wrong ideas. If anyone thinks like that a pure devotee should be obeyed and no one else, that means he is a nonsense. In other words, we don't just serve Guru and say, well, I have no interest in anyone else, or I can't trust anyone else, or I have no love for anyone else, because, as some of the devotees were discussing, as I heard when I was gone, that your love of Guru is shown by how you love each other. Or your offenses toward each other is your offenses toward Guru. Because Guru's duty is just to train you how to prepare for the atmosphere of the spiritual world. So your preparation is based on how you associate with each other now. Otherwise, sometimes someone thinks, no, I'll just follow Guru's instructions and nobody else. Or that, no, I only trust my Guru. Such persons who say like that, they do not even trust the Guru, because they don't understand that Krishna is everywhere and manifested through associations and relationships of day-to-day experiences. We advise everyone to address one another as Prabhu. Prabhu means master. So how the master should be disobeyed. Others, they are also pure devotees. Everyone is really the same pure devotees. It's a matter of somebody may have uncovered themselves a little faster than others. All of my disciples, they are pure devotees. Anyone sincerely serving the spiritual master is pure. It may be Siddhasarupa or others, a Siddhasarupa. This must be very clearly stated. It is not only that your Siddhasarupa is a pure devotee and not others. Do not try to make a faction. Siddhasarupa is a good soul, but others should not be misled. Anyone who is surrendered to the spiritual master is a pure devotee. It doesn't matter Siddhasarupa or non-Siddhasarupa. Amongst ourselves, we want to respect others as Prabhu, as master. As soon as we distinguish here as pure devotee, here as non-pure devotee, that means I am a nonsense. Why you only want to be in the spiritual sky with Siddhasarupa? Why not all? If Siddhasarupa can go, why not everyone else? Siddhasarupa will go, you will go, Samasunda will go, all others will go. We will have another Istan there. Of course, Mr. Nair must stay. This was a demon who was cheating the devotees about some land purchased in Bombay. And he was selling the land to devotees and then trying to sell it to someone else, and then sending gundas or thugs to try to destroy the property. So, in one sense, Prabhupada gave him his blessing by actually like a curse. If somebody does not go, then I shall have to come back to take him there. Once you remember this, and every one of my disciples should act in such a way they may go with me, and I may not have to come back to take another birth. Prabhupada explains, disciples should try to catch up now, because the Guru becomes obliged that if some disciple is trying to be a little serious, but is not so serious, but does not go back, then the guru becomes obliged to come for that particular soul or make arrangements with that particular soul so that that soul can further on their devotion in their previous life. But sometimes one will even come to another life, and still have certain patterns that are stagnant and may lose one chance after another to finish up and go back to the spiritual kingdom. I'm especially glad to note that everyone is feeling so much enthusiasm to work very hard in this preaching mission. That enthusiasm must be maintained under all circumstances. That is our price to enter into Krishna's kingdom. And Maya is always trying to take away our enthusiasm to serve Krishna, because without enthusiasm, everything else is silly. So we see from this and previous letter that the disciple makes contracts. The guru makes contract, but the heavier contract is actually made by the spiritual master. So the spiritual master is being more forced to be accountable and more monitored by his guru and by previous gurus about fulfilling the contract based on how the contract has been passed down generation after generation. So, in one sense, the spiritual master is to be more careful about the acceptance of a disciple than the disciple is concerned about the acceptance of a teacher, because karmically, the spiritual master will be held more responsible for the contract, even though both are enlisting themselves in a contract. And that's why spiritual teachers who grab to make disciples, that is an immaturity, because by such, they will bring many people around them who they may not be able to elevate, or they may have to change their standard of preaching to accommodate people's sinful activities, or they may themselves begin to function in a similar way as those entities who are around them. They do not raise the consciousness or keep involving and putting a mirror before each person, then gradually no one will begin to look at themselves and even the teacher himself. Whatever people keep around or accept means something about the, you know, their own quality and their own nature also. Although there is no force, but if someone is involving themselves and accommodating or too much concession, then later there's no concession. One just begins to function on that lower level. Now you must agree to very rigidly follow the rules and regulations, chanting 16 rounds of beads daily, rising early, attending Mangala Arati, observing the four principles, attending the classes, eating only Bhagavad Prasadam, as well as working under the instructions of my representatives, such as your GBC representatives and temple presidents. And if you follow this procedure very strictly, then your life will be glorious and you will go back home, back to God here. This I can guarantee. I hope this meets you in good health. This is a letter that Sri Prabhupada wrote me in 1973. I know you have been attending, now we go to the next letter. He wrote to me in 1972. If you follow this procedure very strictly, then your life will be very glorious. You'll go back to home, back to God. This I can guarantee. I'll just meet you in good health. Srila Prabhupada to his dear son, to Ghanashyam, 16 February 1973. March 74. February 12, 1974. I know you have been attending our temple. So in this letter, in my own letter, Prabhupada says, now you must agree to very rigidly follow the rules and regulations. In other words, he didn't say you must agree to follow and you will go back. But you must agree to rigidly, very, very strictly. And then he says that I guarantee that if you follow like this, you will go back to Godhead. This I guarantee. I know you have been, next letter, I know you have been attending our temple in Boston sometime, that you wish to be a sincere devotee of Krishna. And Prabhupada wrote me that letter. I had, let's see. I think I had only been initiated maybe only a few, only a year. No, this was my initiation letter. In those days, Prabhupada would, one would be recommended to Prabhupada for initiation, and then there would be some report about the person that would be submitted to Prabhupada, and then he would make an evaluation. Usually he would evaluate based on the person who recommended, the representative who recommended, and then he would, if he was not giving in present the initiation, he would chant on the beads would be sent to him, he would chant on the beads, send the beads back, and then send each person a letter and give them their particular name. But that time he gave me the name of Ghanashyam, which emphasizes Ghanashyam means that Krishna is blackest, or it refers to Krishna as blackest, like the black cloud. But then he gives me some serious instructions about rigidly following these tenets and taking tenet classes rigorously, following the four principles, eating Bhagavad Prasadam, and that if such is done, then he says, follow this procedure very strictly. He mentioned strictly in here about 2-3 times, and your life will be glorious, and you'll go back to home, back to Godhead. This I can guarantee. So my very first letter from Prabhupada was emphasizing being strict and following very close in such a way. I know you have been attending, and if the disciple fulfills the contract of guru, or pleases the spiritual master, then there is a guaranteed sense of blessings that any disciple receives by such following. But if an instruction is given, and therefore the instruction, it is said in the Bhagavatam that when the guru gives an instruction, that clause within the instruction is also the potency to carry it out. That inherent in the instruction is also some ability or some blessing to carry that out. But that is if you accept that person as guru, and there's guru-disciple relationship. Otherwise, no one has any obligation to follow any instruction. It says you go through a school, this school, that school, and you listen to this, or you go to a church and you listen. So you listen and you decide that is interesting sermon. I'll use this and I won't use that. That is up to the person. But in a disciple-guru relationship, then one tries their best to follow as best as they can. Now you have been attending our temple in Boston sometimes, and what you wish to be a sincere devotee. So go on faithfully with your chanting and praying to God to give you strength for advancing His service. It is a fact, however, that we must become free of all material desires before going back to Godhead. This can only be achieved by following the instructions of a bona fide spiritual master. So here Prabhupada is saying that really, if you go back to the spiritual world, we have to really become like the spiritual world. To enter into the spiritual kingdom, we have to have foremost our love of God as our basic orientation, priority, etc. That means, as we often explain, anything, all things that we are more attached to than to the service of God becomes a disqualification for being able to be with Him, with the Lord. When we look at the Bible and we see in the commandments, it says the first commandment is love God with all your heart and all your soul, and that all other commandments are actually rested upon that, meaning that all other tenets of spirituality actually are stemming or latch themselves around that particular commandment. But then love of God is not a sentimental thing where one says God, 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 I love God, but then it is not shown, of course, in the manifestation of how one loves and associates and serves the parts of the Lord. And therefore Jesus said, I was hungry but you fed me not, I needed shelter and you offered not, emphasizing that surely that as you do unto the Lord, that what you do unto me. And in that regard, we can see God, or we can see the prophets, or we can see Jesus in the manifestations of those around us, and how we relate, how we treat, how we see the godness in each person. And so we attune to the godness in each person, And by that, we attune to the ultimate Godhead of such. So that is also practiced. And it is the spiritual master's duty to help to remind us and to coach us and to guide us in such ways and to keep reminding us of certain pitfalls. Moving on the royal path of devotion is also about sidestepping certain pitfalls that can either cause deterrence or can cause actual stagnation. The whole world is Krishna's property. The material world is a field of activity for the corrupted souls who desire to enjoy an imitation of the Supreme. For them, Krishna gives facilities for material enjoyment. But he wants to condition souls after finishing their material enjoyment to come back to him with better experiences of material existence. My simple request is that you remain in association of devotees and you continue to chant your 16 rounds daily and follow strictly the four regular principles and read our books daily with great care. In this way, your Krishna conscious advancement will be assured success. At the end of this life, you will go back to God, back to home. Thank you for your kind sentiment. You're very fortunate to be taking part in the Krishna conscious movement. You take it very seriously. You will not have to take another birth in this material world. See, we will be very absorbed in something. The human condition is such that we have to be active. So we'll be very, very absorbed in trying to acquire prestige or trying to acquire distinction or trying to catch up with the latest fad. We'll be very absorbed and sometimes trying to carry out even grudges. Some people, they spend most of their life, sometimes you see this in family feuds, they spend so much of their life energy in trying to see how one family attacks another family or somebody wants to get back at this person, and they arrange so much of their life, you know, based on that. So one must be active, very much intense in something. And if it is not in something for God consciousness, then it will be their intensity. That energy will be reposed in other areas. And then, to that degree, whatever we put the most energy into, that is what we're asking for something in relationship to that for the future. So what we put the most energy into is what we're making a call out to God we want to align ourselves with in the future. Because what we're doing is more and more what we are becoming. So the more we become affixed and an intoxicated God consciousness, the more we center everything around such, or the more that we limit the anxiety and tension and frustration that can affect the consciousness, that we keep the consciousness balanced for the glorifying of the Lord and thanking the Lord for whatever comes before us. And to that degree, we are naturally God-intoxicated or God-conscious. The spiritual world is a God-intoxicated environment. One does not enter into such an environment without becoming of that quality. As we were talking 2 days ago, that is simply all the spiritual master's duty really is to be an agent for you, one, to coach you, two, for you to practice with for what ultimately you have to present to God. It's like somebody is going to a piano recital, they'll have to do a piano, you know, recital, and the piano instructor is instructing the student, play like this, do like this, or watch this, watch that. And then one day, the child is out there on the stage having to perform for the audience, now being able to show and give what they have developed. Now, if that child hasn't learned very clearly, then under such tension of light and all these people, the child will simply become confused or will lose his or her equilibrium. Because under the pressure, then if one hasn't mastered something rather well, then it will show, because when you're tense, you automatically lose some of your natural skill and ability sometimes, at least initially. And so such person will go through the symptoms of fear and shock, and then will even lose, or it will be a block in their ability to perform something that they normally could perform. But if they have mastered it very deeply, it's become a part of them, even though when the mind or the senses become a little fearful and disoriented, still one will not missed the chance to play and to perform. So Spiritual Master knows that living entity has to go through many, many tests, and the final test is the test of the last moment of life into death or life into transition. And if one has not been trained in how to always remember the lovingness of God, one has not been trained in how to move through conflict and how to see that behind each situation that God is there for some reason, then when such bewilderment and incoherence comes into consciousness, because at the time of death, also much of one's previous life and even past life reflections start coming to you. So many different things begin to unfold, and then the mind can become very confused about what to identify with and what is going on. Or mind can become very much even angry that why has the Lord put one in such a situation? And those moments before the transition determines now what air or what focus the soul, you know, will be directed. But obviously, the direction that the soul takes during that time is really based on what has been accumulated before that time. And what has been accumulated is on a strong foundation, then the entity just moves right through and makes the acceleration. Don't become discouraged by any so-called problem. That's why it's very dangerous for people that go to the churches or to any organization and they spend so much time just looking at who's dressed with what, who is playing around with this one or that one, what is the latest gossip, etc. Because those thoughts now, they make impressions on the consciousness. And many, many of those kind of thoughts, the soul is encased around those kind of thoughts. And when such person begins to unfold, having to leave this physical body, then all those kind of thoughts are dominant in the consciousness, then that is not very wonderful. Because those kind of thoughts are going to direct, you know, where the soul goes. But if so much around such person has been thoughts of transcendence or thoughts in relationship to serving the world, serving others, serving the Supreme, if that has been a priority, then one will move through. Otherwise, in time of death, one will be thinking about, but what's going to happen, you know, to my cat? You know, who's going to take care of my dog? I didn't finish my mortgage. I have to do this, have to do that. All those things have to be put in the background. But now we look at that which is eternal and permanent rather than that which is temporary. Or one is thinking, so I wonder how I look. You know, maybe my face is distorted. They didn't put any powder on me. They didn't put any lipstick. Some people are so body conscious that even when they're deathly sick, they're just thinking, but how do I look? I'm going to come in and see that, you know, that my eye makeup is not straight, you know. And those kind of thoughts will carry with them as they're making the transition. Or somebody will be thinking, oh no, if I leave now, then I won't be able to, you know, get the interest off my stock. Or if I leave now, well, they're gonna take over my car, my house, and my money. Oh no, what can I do? And those will be such meditations. And they will bring the soul down in terms of the heights that the soul can be able to achieve. But the thoughts during that time are all based upon what the way that one is thinking from day to day. So sometimes people think devotees are a little bit kind of morbid. They're always thinking about some kind of simplicity and some level of renunciation, or talking too much about spiritual kingdom or heaven or life after death. But that is just practical. Someone says, but let's deal with the here and now. But of course, for here and now, we're in this room, but in an hour or so, some of you will be at home, on your way to work, this place, that place. So you are attentive also to what you're doing now and what you will have to pass through or encounter. That is all a part of natural intelligence. It's not a matter of being romantic or idealistic. It's a matter of actually being more practical. Or if you're in the house here, but next door and in front of us, the houses are burning, and someone says, but don't worry about that out there. That's somebody else's house. Or you don't have to deal with that. It's not a part of your situation. But it is, because according now to what how that fire spreads, you may, your house may also burn. So you are looking at those variables as you go on and do what you have to do in your situation. I don't want to become so intoxicated with the idea of transcendence that the person is not able to carry out the very natural order of activity. Those things are there. It should be carried out even more meticulously, not less. More meticulously, so one doesn't have to put additional energy. Because when you do something superficial, usually you have to come back and do it again. You have to patch up, or you have to reflect on it too much. But if you do something nicely, then you can move from that situation to the next. So the devotee should not be a cop-out in terms of their involvement in society. But when involving in certain things, they should do it even more conscientiously, because they should be thinking, this is also a service to the Lord. I do this as a service to the Lord. I clean my house as a service to the Lord. As I'm cleaning, thinking of cleaning my heart. I take care of my children, not less with care, but even more with care, because I realize that, oh, this is child has been sent to me by the Lord. I relate to my husband or to my wife, not with less care, but with more care, and thinking that, oh, so the Lord is aligned me with this particular soul, and now let me see what is services that I can do, or how we can complement each other. But always in the mood of the fact that the relationship, the relationship of support, and mainly of spiritual support. Please see that they are all chanting 16 rounds on their beads and following the rules and regulations. You have to become very strict in this matter to go back to God. It is not an easy thing. Notice how Prabhupada keeps emphasizing it. Strict. He's not just trying to impose upon us, letting us know what the price is. It requires great discipline of body and mind and performance of pure devotional service. Now, why is strictness and discipline so important? Well, we know in anything you do, to be focused is important, to be centered, to be disciplined. But even more so in spiritual life, because as you're disciplined, then you're to that much more degree offering your wholeness, or everything you are, to God. As you're disciplined, you are more and more than saying, okay, Lord, I'm your servant. Now, help me do this, do that, as you like, in such a way. So being disciplined gives us the prerequisite of being able to give more of the mercy of the Lord, because then we have aligned ourselves to what God has said to be done. Now, it's up to Him to allow the mercy to come to us so that we can be joyous in this life as well as in the next. Not that we will be joyous in the next life, in this lifetime, it's just suffering. No, it should not be like that. Because even as we are strict, and even when there is something that may cause what may seem to be suffering, it doesn't cause suffering in the same way it does for the normal person. When there is sickness and there is even some complication, then you find that inevitably that complication turns into more realization. Inevitably. It is categorical. I am in due receipt of your letter dated August 31st. But see what happens in some people's consciousness, and you all see it because it will happen, how it happened to some of you from time to time, is that sometimes we kind of lose really the feeling that it's actually possible to go back to Godhead. We kind of lose the faith that is that we can do it in this lifetime. And so therefore, we don't maintain such a sickness because we're kind of feeling a little bit, well, I can't really attain that. Nobody else can either. And it is like even too difficult. And therefore, we gradually find ways to kind of minimize authority, minimize the scripture, minimize principles, minimize certain things when it's related to us. When it's related to others, we won't minimize it. But if it's related to us, we will minimize it. Because in the background, it means that we are kind of losing a little bit of our faith about our ability to go back in this lifetime, or anybody's ability to direct us, or to take us back, or to go back with us. I am in due receipt of your letter dated August the 31st, 1975. Now see, there are three ways of going back to God here. There's what is called Nitya Siddha, which means that one is just parading or in disguise but they're already a resident of the spiritual kingdom, and so they come down, or they're in that interacting this involvement for the benefit of the world. They automatically go back because they're just like on loan, so to speak, from the spiritual world. So that kind of soul automatically goes back. It's always thinking of the Lord, etc. Then there is what is known as Sadhana Siddha. And that is one who has followed everything given by their spiritual master, by the scriptures. They follow it strictly. And so gradually, they elevate from one level of consciousness to the next. They first do things out of just a matter of duty, and then later begin to understand more why things are being asked about or asked to be done. And then later, it's no longer duty. They begin to enjoy certain things that are part of the requirement. And then later, they get such a taste that it turns into a background of ecstasy, that it turns into like a spiritual intoxication. And one may begin to have various types of experiences where the Lord helps to kind of encourage that person to understand their level of progress and to appreciate the fact that they're on the right path and to go on. And sometimes in some people's life it may be very consistent. Sometimes at different points they may get some super blessings or additional interventions in such a way. And then later it turns into mature, you see, devotional sentiment and trying to chant it around. You do it because you made a promise, but you don't really feel at first like really it's something that's that important for you, because you don't feel, you don't hear things, you don't see things, you don't know what's happening in the inner aspects of your consciousness, or how it is erasing so much patterns from previous lives, and how many lives have accumulated so much stuff. But then later, one begins to notice, at first not so much difference from the chanting, but they notice a big difference when they don't chant, and they see a difference. And then later, they begin to see that the chanting is really helping them to be more grounded and protecting them from certain things, or helping them to have more desire to, to love the Lord. And so it starts first from accepting the instruction and feeling, well, I feel that this guidance is something that I can take some advantage of. And then they follow through like this. Then they see the symptoms. Or the doctor says, take this herb, take this. And you do it with an understanding that, well, I trust this doctor, let me try. Well, what do I have to lose? If it doesn't work, I haven't lost anything, but a little money. And if it does work, then how much I am in better health, or how much I have prevented some sickness. So then after the herbs begin to work, then you feel, oh, okay, if a little more comfortable with this, I'll be more expert in taking this, I'll take a little more, etc. So that is the sadhana process of one going back to Godhead. By having some faith, not being so sure, having some faith and trying and being carried. But then the next phase is called, the last aspect is called Kripa Siddha. And that is where a person has not even been so expert in the following out the process, but they are serious in that they really do want God. But they have some weaknesses, or they have poor association, or they have some other complication that has become a little dominant in their life. Maybe even they just had a bad health, and because of that, it caused them to be faithless sometimes, to question, God's mercy, or made it difficult for them in being able to read, to hear classes, to chant, so many things. But in the basic aspect of their consciousness, there was sincerity. So in such cases, and this is a special category called Kripa Siddha, that such persons still may go back to God here, because even though they may have not been so expert in so many areas, but they really, the stronger aspect of their consciousness, that they actually really want to serve God. So in such cases, then the spiritual master is able to complement or to add to whatever they have, or what little is missing. And that is called Kripa Siddha, where special mercy is extended and such person is able to go back. Now, it doesn't mean that someone just, decides that they can't do this, and so they say, well, it's too hard trying to avoid drinking or smoking or gambling. Then they do those things and they fall prey to that and say, well, I should be able to go back home because I'm serious in all other areas. But that is something that it is not impossible for someone to rise above. But sometimes there's a general weakness in consciousness, or just because of the past, we've all been cheated by this person, that person. So therefore, having trust in someone these days is almost impossible. Because basically, the government cheats you, the teachers cheat you, spiritual leaders cheat you, and even lovers cheat each other. So it's very difficult in Kali Yuga to really trust anybody. But that's why we ultimately try to trust God, knowing that God will not cheat us. If we want to serve the Lord, then the Lord will shine through even the cheating situation for us. So then what happens is that given that in Kali Yuga there's so much impersonalism, there's so much cheating mentality, there's so much body conscious, there's so much economic deprivation. So given all of that, it becomes harder for someone to have a clear mind in service to the Lord. And even you'll see among spiritualists, sometimes they're like one person one day, another person another day. One day they're glorifying something, the next day they're minimizing, the next day they're trying to sidestep this, sidestep that. Kali Yuga is very difficult for an entity trying to pursue spiritual life. But if underlining all of that, the basic consciousness is that of really wanting to surrender to the Lord, then where there's weakness, then two things happen. One, sometimes such souls, they will go to a planet where Krishna is having a roadshow. Roadshow means that in different universes, God is interacting with some of his eternal servants. And so someone who has some small patterns that have to be dealt with before going back, but they're so close, then they will go in their next life where Krishna is associating in the universe or in a certain pastime, and they will associate with some of the eternal servants of the Lord, with the Lord. And by that association, or those associations, then some last remaining patterns will be wiped away or rectified, as that person now in the next life will be able to go directly back to Godhead. It's not that everyone has to go to an environment for the last, you know, the last cleansing, but some souls do, and many souls have to. That is there along with the spiritual master bidding or complimenting where this person is actually lacking. But the scripture says no one should consider that they are worthy of that classification. Just as everybody should go to the university and try to get their degree if they want to excel in academic excellence. But still, even though that is there, sometimes someone is called in and given an honorary degree. A person should not think that they don't have to go to university, they can get an honorary degree. But sometimes, due to one's outstanding performance, university gives them an honorary degree. So sometimes, due to one who is aspiring in Krishna consciousness and have had some weaknesses, but due to their outstanding performances, then they may be given a chance to go back to God in any way by the last cleansing taking place, or by the spiritual master making some additional extension to help that particular soul. But of course, this is rare. It's not the normal rule. Usually somebody has to go and get their degree. So normally we have to follow everything, and then we go step by step. And because we follow, and the contract is there, then it becomes obliged to Krishna and Guru that they have to do their stuff as we do ours. That's why throughout these letters, Prabhupada is saying, do this. And I can, in some cases, even said, I can guarantee. Meaning that if you don't do, then there is no guarantee. And where he's emphasizing strictness and following very conscientiously. So we read this last part of this letter. You have taken seriously this work, and I know that my guru, Maharaj, is pleased with you because he wanted this. So by this your endeavor, you'll go back home, back to Godhead. That means, first of all, finishing my Bhagavatam, we can take up the others. So I wish to thank you for your cooperation. Because of your cooperation, therefore, it has been possible for me to publish alone the first three volumes. I had to take so much trouble. But by your cooperation, your American boys and girls, now this has become possible. So that's the end of the section on Prabhupada speaking about different letters written to different devotees about going back to Godhead. Well, he's encouraging them to not to lose their faith or not to minimize the contract, to follow and to realize that if they follow, then Krishna is not going to break his contract, or Guru is not going to break his contract. But if the devotee is aspiring properly, then even though sometimes there may be some weaknesses in some areas, but if there's a greater sense of determination and is very dominant, then even still one can have chance to go back to the kingdom of God. Maya's duty though is to try to make one feel that, oh, it's too difficult, or to lose the intensity, and then what happens is that one loses the focus or the centeredness. And to that degree, some Maya kind of comes in and throws a curve and begins to make the person feel that going back to God, it is not really even so possible in this lifetime. And then by thinking like that, one begins to doubt Krishna's mercy, or doubt Krishna's promise, or doubt Guru's promise, or doubt the potency of the necessity of associating with Vaishnavas and a loving spirit. And if that happens, the Krishna consciousness becomes something like a religion, where a philosophy is there, but it's not really considered that it's applied, it's active, and it's really real or can be experienced in this lifetime. Any questions or any comments? Prabhupada is addressing going back to Godhead, finishing the activities of this world, and being able literally to go back home. Dhananjaya?
Mm-hmm. I have a question that's based on something you were saying last week about our consciousness while performing activities. You were saying, like when we're cooking in the kitchen, if our consciousness is not purified, then you're saying then the effect will not be so pure. Or you're saying to the degree that we have purified consciousness while performing some activities, to that same degree, the result will be there. You gave the example of doing activities in the mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. So, my question is that, say when we were cooking in the kitchen, someone was saying, I addressed this question to a devotee in New York, and he was saying that when we do something, like cook, for example, if our consciousness is directed towards the spiritual master, then it's okay. But it was kind of confusing the way he said it. I really don't understand. But my understanding is that according to your consciousness, while you're performing some activities, it has to be like done for Krishna's pleasure. Otherwise, the result will not be there.
Yeah, I think I know what you're saying. I was addressing the fact that an action done with knowledge and devotion has more potency. Even though you may do a devotional activity, you know, mechanically, it will have potency, but it will not have the same potency. Or if you do it, you know, grudgingly, it does not have the same effect. Sometimes someone will do something for another, but it's in a grudging mood. Even though it's done, it's not having the same consciousness. And doesn't necessarily have the same effect. But even more so when it comes to devotional service. We can do something because of being in a devotional atmosphere, there will naturally be blessings and benedictions. As much as you involve yourself in any area of the devotional shower or the devotional culture. But there's quality of absorption or quality of service or different quality of experiences. And my point was that the more that we have a sense of appreciation for what we do, why we do, then the more that can have potency. The more that we do it not in a grudging mood or not just because someone asked, but because we also feel, you know, the need to do it. That's why an instruction really shouldn't be given by an authority or by a guru that just given an instruction. It should be given with an understanding of why this situation can be better, a better arrangement than this or that. And then it's up to the disciples to try to understand, to accept or reject. But it's necessary to explain so that when something is done, it is done with some level of realization, and then it has more potency. Now, in terms of cooking in the kitchen or doing, you know, hands-on types of services, in the conscience that we have, some of that goes, you know, into the service. And if it's something that other people have to experience, then what we put into that also affects what other people experience. Just like some of you are going to notice even more, you know, after you take initiation, that sometimes you eat some places and you'll get sick. Because you will pick up more of the consciousness of what is in the food, of who cooks. And some people who cook may not have such, you know, good sentiment. Or they may be just fully burdened down for all kind of anxieties and tensions and fears and this and that, or disturbances. Some of you have noticed that sometimes. You go out to a restaurant, you know, it's a vegetarian restaurant, and you take the food, and you come home, and the next day, you know, you're sick, or even sometimes that evening, because you may find that the food you ate has affected you, it's affected the consciousness. So, the devotee answering your question, mentioning about thinking of the guru, in general, that can be a good thing. But then the question is also, but how are you thinking about the guru? Are you thinking about the guru in terms of, well, why did he say this? He got an issue there. He's telling me this because he's just insecure. Or why did the guru speak like this to one person, like that to another person? Or why did the guru look like that? I mean, today he looked like this, yesterday he looked like that. You know, what's going on? You know, it's a matter of, it's like when you think of Krishna, even the demons, they think of Krishna in terms of, let's stop spiritual involvement. But if we think in terms of that, here we have a chance to be in a service where we can try to arrange to prepare something for the Lord so everyone can be blessed by taking the remnants of that. And we feel some sense of enthusiasm that we have the chance to be able to put that together for others to be able to benefit as well as ourselves. So we think in that mood, or we think in the same mood of being in the shrine or on the altar, that here's a chance to serve the Lord. So the kitchen is another temple in that sense. So we don't have nonsense pictures in the kitchen, and we don't, you know, get into a lot of gossiping or even a lot of joking and things like that. We try to take that as a more important service, because then you are serving and affecting, you know, the minds of others. And that's it. So yes, that is there. Consciousness that we have affects the quality of our consciousness affects the degree that we are able to benefit from a situation, even though it may be highly, highly beneficial. If there are blocks in our consciousness, or if there is doubts and fears, then it automatically takes away from what we can receive. But one should not be blind. You know, nobody should be some blind follower. Anyone who wants blind followers is bogus, because spiritual life is deep, based on one using their individual understanding and knowledge and perception to see something and then to want to have it or be a part of it. Not that it's like some cult where people don't think and they're not asked to express themselves, or they're not asked to try to work things out. All of those things must be there, even more so. And that's why in this system, probably more than any other system, you find that every day there is discussion, some presentation, and whoever speaks, then they're also up to be challenged or up to be clarified or to expound more or on something. But in most systems, if you did that, it would be like, you know, it's like religious. The minister gives a lecture, gives a sermon, and then after he gives a sermon, or while he's giving a sermon, you raise your hand and you ask a question, or you mention that, I haven't read that in the Bible. Or Reverend such and such interpret that in a different way. The minister would feel threatened. And even people in the congregation would look at you very funny, because they're not used to really having to think so much. They're just going to get entertained. And at the same time, they're not used to being kind of pressured to really to live up to what is being spoken, either the minister or the people. So there's not much need to try to discuss and go over such things. Many churches are changing that, though. Many churches and even mosques are having more and more study sessions amongst their people outside of the regular sermon on Sunday or the presentation on Friday. So they have times when their people meet and discuss. Those people become more serious because then they accept it based on challenging it, on scrutinizing it, on trying to see how it works, and then it becomes more something real to them. But in a closed-minded setting, or in an elementary level of studying of spirituality, or in a cultist setting, then one is not supposed to think. Because there is such rigidness, like Prabhupada saying, strict, one may say, but that sounds kind of cultish. Strict, where one should be able to just express their naturalness and not to be imposed on, reminded upon. No, but also the more, we discussed in yesterday's class, the more important or delicate a service is, an activity, then also the more preciseness must be there. You know, it's like now Ramani Dev is having the heart operation, the head. Somebody's having a brain operation. The more sensitive those areas are, then the more then there is some sickness about to be done like this. Or the more loving that someone is, the more there's also a monitoring or a caring. You know, not did you make your child, you know, a slave, but if you love your kid, the more you're monitoring. You notice the child has a temperature today. You're seeing that the kid is not eating, you know, so much. You're wondering, you know, what is the problem? Or you're noticing, you know, the runny nose. So the more there's love, the more there's attentiveness, because you are seeing yourself as a servant. As devotees are to see themselves as servant of each other, then there is attentiveness, but it shouldn't be like, you know, everybody's watching everybody to see, you know, what they did wrong, how they do. No, that's like, you know, ridiculous. But there should be a love finding, you know, in that regard. And there is not a love finding by the parent, it means the parent is not so much concerned. The child is going out to school with tennis shoes on, tennis shoes have holes, and or tennis shoes, and it's snowing out there, and the parent doesn't even notice. And the parent is not very much being attentive to the welfare of the kid. Or the child is having cigarettes in the pocket, or cigarettes on the breath, and the parent is not even giving any attentiveness to it. Saying that, well, it's my child, and the child has free will. And that would be considered to be an improper parent. Or if you see the children outside, and they're just 9, 10 years old, and they're out every night in the summertime to 1 and 2 o'clock, and the parent says, well, you know, they're children. Children will be children. But the society would look at that parent as being a parent who's not actually taking care of his or her responsibility, because they are so supposed to impose some rules. And they are supposed to see that the child has some sense of regimentation, you know, concerning their life. Now, with more and more impersonalism speaking at all turns, there's a tendency by the demon on all levels to make people think there is no absoluteness, there is no ultimate stricture or structure or rules, and to just put everything more and more in chaos. Because the more there's chaos down here, the more the demons are in the ability to just delete, power elite, able just to control. So it's like a divide and conquer thing, but also getting people so caught up and so much basic struggling that now they can maintain dominance and centralize and whatnot. And that's what's kind of happening in the world, that more and more things are just being scattered. People have to run after this, run after that, get so much boggled that they can't even see what the real problems are. Any other questions?
I'm glad that for me you cleared up that, you know, this is not a cult, and that we are encouraged to ask questions, because I guess when you first came back and you spoke to us, some of the things you were saying raised a number of issues, but in my mind I felt, well, if I, you know, raise issues around the issues that you had raised, am I challenging the guru? I mean, will it be perceived that way? So, you know, I'm glad. I think it was the next time I came to class that you kind of cleared that up. And in the class on Tuesday, we were discussing about the instructions of the guru. And so I raised a question. If is there any room for error in the instructions of the guru? And I was told that if it's a bona fide spiritual master, that he or she always gives perfect instructions. And then I'm, you know, I guess you were saying that you can always accept or reject the instructions, but then it's an offense if you disobey the instructions of the spiritual master. So I'm trying to understand, you know, how those two things interplay.
That's a very nice question. It's an offense to disobey the orders of guru, but it is proper to disobey anyone who tells you to break principles. In other words, what you make your contract on, that is to be accepted regardless to, even if guru says, if guru one day says, well, it's okay that, you know, we can eat fish because it's too hard now, really, to for people to be devotees and to be strict vegetarians. So then that is becomes a bogus thing, because there are certain things you made a contract on. That you have right to disobey. But other than that, then even say, for instance, keep in mind now, and there should be more clarification on that, guru is not perfect. Guru is a servant of the perfect. Guru sees, now it's also according to the level of guru, the different level of the guruship, but guru hears and sees what the Lord wants. It's a matter of being a puppet. So sometimes the Lord will even cover up even the guru on a certain issue. Now, where the disciple makes a mistake is that if the disciple chooses not to follow such an instruction, then that becomes an offense for the disciple, because whatever the guru does is to push you or to pull you. And even if, I was giving an example the other day, I said, well, for instance, Prabhupada, he would follow, he would sometimes, you know, forget about a verse, and he'd ask the devotee, what is that verse? Or sometimes he would even seem to fall asleep on the Vyasa seat. Or sometimes he would, it would be obviously some trance state, but sometimes he would just also tired. Or sometimes someone would say, but if the guru is pure, then why doesn't the guru know everything? And Prabhupada would sometimes say the guru does, but sometimes he would explain. Now the guru does in the sense that the guru can be given any level of knowledge. Like I was explaining once, I was giving a little heavy to the boys, and I said that many things that I say, the majority of things, I've been kind of told. Basic major things that I do is some push. That comes in different ways. Now, what happens is that the idea of guru is to be a puppet, not to be a magician. He may have this kind of psychic power or that kind of psychic power. Different types of psychic powers are there and manifest in different ways. He does not know everybody's mind, but at the same time, scripture says the guru knows the heart of every devotee. Meaning that as Krishna is in everyone's heart, Krishna can tell guru anything necessary about what is needed for a person. Krishna can warn the person, even to the point that Krishna even works through a guru beyond his even own knowledge. Even times the guru will instruct someone in a particular way and not really know the person's inward problems. And then later, Krishna will show the guru why this was said, why that was said. Or sometimes the guru will appear, just as we discuss sometimes, like in dreams, and will appear, sometimes he may be conscious, but sometimes not. Sometimes he's conscious of meeting that disciple and giving that disciple some instructions. And sometimes not. And sometimes the guru himself does not even appear. Just like a disciple can be very, very serious and have to leave this world. And when he is leaving, he will sometimes catch up with the guru instructing him to do this or do that. There are times when it's not even a guru. When it is Krishna or a Krishna servant who has appeared in a way that that person is normally aware of his guru and then instructs. That's why guru-disciple relationship is a little dangerous, because if somebody is not understanding that it's really about God, then they'll be constantly confused. They'll constantly evaluate this, that, that. Now, we have to look at, if somebody's given instruction, we have to see if their basic foundation is proper. If so, then we're obliged to follow. If we are not able to follow, then we should not enter into a guru-disciple relationship. That doesn't mean that we don't question. we should always be in a questioning mood so that we can have a deeper understanding of why I'm asked to do this, or deeper understanding of why this is necessary, so that I can do it with more sense of owning it, wanting to do it, and seeing the benefits of that particular thing. Now, what we're reading, with Dhananjaya was giving us some letters about quotes from Bhakti Siddhanta, and he was saying how you have the paper with you now? One pair, you have? I'm going to read one paragraph. See, one of the problems in the guru-disciple relationship is that some disciples never can accept criticism. See, I have that constantly with some of my disciples, and every guru has it, and sometimes one has that in his own with his makeup. There's some people who can never, it doesn't matter what the criticism is, they can never accept it. They always, consistently, any criticism, they reject it, or they reject it first and may accept it later, but in most cases don't even accept it. So that is very dangerous, and that is actually an offense. Because if my spiritual master tells me to go out now and to shovel the snow, but there's no snow even out there, okay? And okay, say the spiritual master says, now go there and shovel the snow. And there's probably no snow, or it just needs seemingly to be swept. Now I can ask my guru, you know, why he wants this to be done. And he explains, now, on a material level, it may seem to be superfluous. Or my guru can even give me an instruction that materially is not the most competent instruction. But if I choose to reject that, I've actually made an offense. Because it's not really the material theme that's important, but it's the consciousness that I'm trying to develop and the guru is trying to give me that's important. I gave that example sometime back when I was here last time, how once Prabhupada called a disciple in and told him to change the furniture like this, like this, like this. The disciple inwardly was wanting to serve Prabhupada, just in personal service. So Prabhupada called him in and told him to arrange the furniture like this. As soon as the disciple went out, Prabhupada then physically himself arranged it all the way back again. So now the disciple can look in and become, what is this? He's trying to play mind games with me. But then he can understand in a deeper perspective, the guru is trying to give me a chance to have some service, to bond with him more, and therefore he has used this material arrangement, you know, to be able to do that, etc. And then one goes on. Or there were times when Prabhupada gave some instruction, just like, for instance, Prabhupada once told the, you know, some leading devotees that they shouldn't use some kind of business arrangement for, you know, for managing the society. And the devotees, they were super entrepreneurs, and they felt that Prabhupada didn't really understand, you know, American business. And even though Prabhupada was not seemingly so maturely correct, because they made an issue, they all fell down. Because then they considered, well, Prabhupada gave some idea based on the third world kind of perspective. He thinks this kind of business can work here and his framework. But what happened is that those devotees failed, and they were doing incense business and other things, and the whole incense factory also fell apart because it was like they didn't get the blessings of Krishna. Now, when you analyze it, no serious guru is going to tell you anything other than what can try to push you to be devotional. Because the guru will say, okay, give me your house, or give me your car, or give me your child, or I mean, you're doing those kind of impractical things. So what is he mainly emphasizing? As you'll see, the major thrust that the spiritual master does is try to emphasize preaching and following the principles. And those are the main things. Now, the way that's done is different details. The reason one of the offenses is to disobey the order of guru is that if you follow an instruction, even though it may be an instruction that may not be materially expert, but by following it, the disciple gets the blessing. The disciple gets all the grace and blessing from the Lord from tuning in and trying to serve based on the mentorship that that person is aligned with. Now, a disciple who says, the guru makes a comment, and the disciple says, well, you know, maybe guru is questioning my allegiance, or maybe guru is disturbed because I'm not respecting him the way he wants to be respected. Or maybe Guru is having a hidden agenda. Then if you feel that way, then one has to realize that they are not really having a Guru disciple relationship. And that's okay. One who's trying to relate to someone as a saint and wanting to get advice, that's okay. And then you get advice, when you feel it's not healthy, then you reject that advice. That's all right. But if you're having someone as a guru, then it means you're intense and you want to move fast. And that's why the scriptures constantly say that certain things cannot be transcended without guru. If one's not ready to transcend that, or one feels that they're their own guru, or one feels that their intelligence is more dominant, then that is all right. But if you come for that level of instruction, then there's a way it is to be transmitted. If the doctor says, I have to operate on your brain, and you have to do this, and you have to fast this 2 hours before going, if you decide you don't want to do it, that is up to you. But then don't take that operation. But if you want to take that operation, then there's certain ways that it must be done for the operation, to work. You see. So it is not in any way at all like blind following. When I came to Krishna consciousness in this lifetime, I challenged every single day. I mean, I had some unusual situation. I had been sent to join the movement, and the guidance that I was getting that sent me had always been consistent, and I had no desire to join this movement. But the kind of guidance that had been going in my life, I couldn't deny it because it had proven true previously. And many things I've been told, and it came true later. I've been guided step by step. And so when I was told that in this movement, there was that higher knowledge, and I had been initiated by one or two other, spiritual teachers, and then I met one teacher who was claiming to be an avatar, and my ongoing teacher instructed me that actually, if you really want to know that who is a spiritual master, or who is an avatar for this time, then it is the spiritual master of the Hare Krishna movement. And I freaked. You mean those people running around with ball heads? Those white boys running around with bed sheets on? Because I hadn't even seen any black devotees in those days. It was so very few. And so when he told me that was bhakti. And the reason that I was somewhat dissatisfied with some of my previous learning, because I had been trained up in Raja Yoga and Sangha and mostly mysticism. But I was never very comfortable, with that. So my instructor told me, he says, because you're really a bhakta. And then I went to visit the movement, and I disliked everything I saw. I saw racism, I saw like cultism, somebody in this corner chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, somebody over here chanting Hare Krishna, somebody walking back and forth. You're like a mental institution. I had worked in mental institution, and I thought, this looks like the same thing. Somebody over here, somebody over there, somebody walking back and forth, I thought, what is this? But at the same time, I had faith in God. And I realized that I wanted my life to be for God's service. One thing after another in my life had always been unusual, but I was always God trying to connect, God trying to serve. And I couldn't just turn back and say, okay, maybe God's cheating me now. Or maybe the instructor who's giving me all this advice, and I've just challenged it, and it's been consistent, but not challenging the mood that if the instructor says something to me, then I say, that's your stuff. That's improper. Challenging the mood that I don't understand it. I think it doesn't apply. So let me put it forward to examine to see how it applies. Let me bring it up again to the person who said this to see how it applies, if it applies. So then, when he told me what was in the Krishna movement, so I went, I talked to devotees, I got books, and I was disgusted. I saw that most of the devotees I talked to, from what I read, they didn't believe it. But at the same time, the more I read, and the more I brought up questions, and the more I investigated, the more I became convinced in the philosophy. Even though I didn't like the social atmosphere, or I didn't like some of the, what I considered some of the administrative way that things were done. But I realized the more I read, that was all secondary. And I also understood that if I wanted God, then I had to also be able to rise above the people who were trying to not accommodate me. Because in those days, it was very, very few black body devotee. And in many cases, if a black person came, they considered that you couldn't know this, you couldn't learn it. And even though I was a Princeton graduate, and I was coming with suits on, and I was a bourgeois nigga, you know, walking into the temple, still, most people would not even talk to me. Because they felt, how can he learn this? How can he give up sense gratification? He is a person, probably a new generation, most, you know, many blacks, a new generation, entering into wealth, entering into money, they're going to run for that. So how is he going to take a philosophy to give up this, give up that attachment? But then there were a few who were very accommodating. And they would talk to me, ask questions, and answer questions and whatnot. And I commended those few on my hand. But I had an understanding that if I want God, then I have to be ready to rise above all of this. And it was heavy that I was coming out of a revolutionary black conscious platform, so many things. And now I got to be in an environment where basically I'm around all white people in such a way. And around people who I saw in majority of cases didn't want me there, and I didn't want to be with them. But I knew that, holy, this is not the philosophy, and my guru is not like this. And then I explained 3 days ago, the very first meeting that I had with Srila Prabhupada is at a group of black body devotees. It was only maybe about 7 or 8 of us. And we had sent out, one of the devotees had sent out a letter to all the temples all around America for the black devotees to come because he wanted to start a project in Harlem. We were somewhat disturbed that there was no project going on in the inner city community. But this knowledge wasn't infiltrated into the black community. So Papa was happy about it and gave us his blessing that we could start a project in Harlem, in the deep areas of Harlem. And one of the questions that we asked in that meeting, we explained that there's heavy racism in this movement. And Prabhupada says, and we were reading a letter addressing that, and that was a discussion that we were having. And Prabhupada was telling us in so many words that, yes, but if you get overly disturbed by people who relate to you on that level, then you will be becoming just like them. So, excuse me, he didn't deny it, or he didn't make a big issue with it. He just told us that, yeah, it's there, but don't succumb to that kind of thing. Now, that was also a challenge. That was a challenge to Guru. If you're writing books like this and like that, the philosophy says like this, but I see this thing, or I think I see this thing, so I'm going to bring it up. Now, that wasn't in the mood of saying of like disobeying the order of Guru, or also being a blind, docile person, but it was a desire to want to serve and to want to know, and also to want to know truth. So therefore, we brought it up in such a way to get some clarification, and not to just act like it's not there, or not to feel that such topics, you know, should not be brought up. So we brought it up, and therefore brought the clarification. So it is not in any sense that anyone should involve themselves in something spiritual and just hear and not respond, or just listen and just accept. It should be based on that one puts out his questions and has his questions answered. Now, if after receiving an answer and he feels that he still doesn't understand, it's also okay. Because even though we may not understand something, if it's just a detail, by trying to serve and trying to do, we still get the blessing. But if we choose to reject because we say, I like the way that he administers, so therefore I can't accept that person's guru, or I think that person is insecure, or I think the person doesn't treat me the way that he should treat me, treats others nicely, but he treats me this way, or I feel that he involves himself too much in your life, well, what does a guru involve yourself in? I mean, he just encourages you to try to do your service, and if he's involving too much, then that should also be brought up. I think that you're not giving me a chance to think this out. I need time on this. Well, I don't understand this. Well, you said that yesterday. I really don't understand why you did like this, did like that. Now, if somebody has accepted a guru disciple relationship, as they hear, they either understand or they feel, well, that one I'll put on the hold. I don't feel comfortable with that. No problem. And that goes on. But if there's not a guru disciple, a genuine relationship where somebody has entered into that, then, when there is a difficulty, then one immediately becomes very discouraged, and even takes it in a personal way. And that's why the last 2 days I was explaining that we should understand that nobody is being forced to have a guru-disciple relationship. People can come and they can associate with any way they want. But those who choose to do that, it is a certain way how that is supposed to be executed. Or those who have chosen, or those who've been initiated, but they're not ready to accept the spiritual master in front of them as a spiritual master, that's also okay. But then it should be understood that then the spiritual master's contract with you is also different. As your contract is a certain way, the spiritual master's contract is a certain way. You want to see the spiritual master as a friend or as a saint, that's okay. But that's not guru disciple. So don't think that the spiritual master is supposed to care for you in the same way or that you are obliged in the same way. And some people have kind of decided in their mind that maybe they want that kind of relationship. And that's okay. But if they're going to have the doctor as their surgeon, then they have to try to carry out what the doctor is actually saying. Yes, sir. The guru is the last one who wants more burdens, but he will do that for his guru's service. It's easier if everybody would just come in here and not make a contract. Then the guru is held responsible to follow you through. Then the guru can just take it light and not have as many challenges, as many difficulties, and have to do with so many mind trips of people doing this, doing that. They can follow it or not, accept it or not accept it. It's up to you. But then when that deeper, loving relationship is established, then it means more caring, more attentiveness, and more that God holds the guru responsible for the person's situation. Even though with God there's still free will. It's like if somebody's doing something improper, then the guru doesn't speak out about it, then he is dealt with. Even though guru doesn't force, or God doesn't force, but it's the duty of the Lord and of his agents to make it available for the person to know what things should be done and why they should be done. Now, if I wouldn't have had strong faith in the Krishna, the God factor, I mean, I've come in the earlier days, I remember people coming up to me and right out saying in my face, because they didn't feel comfortable being around some black person. They come out to me right in my face and say, you know, black people, they can understand this. Or they try to pull something out of the Bhagavatam, something out of text, and say, well, you know, this applies to black people. And what would I do? I just not even waste my time in trying to even address what they say. I made them feel so ridiculous that even to bring that up, I'm not even going to be angry, be agitated. I'm not even going to fight you back on that, because what you said is such a unnecessary, filthy, ridiculous thing. I'm not even going to get my hands dirty with even trying to deal with it. Otherwise, you just get brought down, because many people are brought into a devotional community, even demons. Sometimes someone has been a demon in a previous life, have had association with a devotee, has been cursed by the devotee, and therefore becomes blessed.